Good morning, ladies. Thank you for coming on this rainy day. Yes, and your notes are up here for today's lesson. So, and before we begin, let's open up with a word of prayer and ask God to be with us today. Julie, would you open us up in a word of prayer? Okay. Blessing to see everyone this morning, and we are continuing in our study of loving God with all of my heart. And I love what Jeremiah 24:7 says, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. That is what God is looking for in our lives. And this morning, as you can see up on the board, our topic is going to be a joyful heart. And we're going to be looking at Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to look at this from the aspect of overcoming a lack of joy, overcoming depression, overcoming burnout. Now, what is joy? Joy is an attitude, a disposition, a deep, settled confidence that a loving Heavenly Father is in absolute control of all of the details of my life. Joy is the second fruit of the Spirit. In order to grow fruit, you must invest time, diligence, patience, and hard work. Joy, in contrast with happiness, is abiding and enduring. It comes from a feeling of contentment deep inside a person. It is not dependent on external factors, but on an inner sense of value, purpose, fulfillment, or satisfaction. Joy is a gift of God, a quality of life liberated from reliance on other people, things, and circumstances. The fullness of joy emanates from a deep sense of the presence of God in one's life. Now, what does the Bible say about joy? Well, it has a lot to say about joy. First of all, joy helps us to endure. And there are times in this world we need endurance. And look at Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy provides strength. Nehemiah 18. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Number 3, joy gives hope. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectations of the wicked shall perish. Joy is an important ingredient in producing character. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Number 5, God's word brings joy. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Number 6, there is joy in God's presence. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Number 7, there's the prospect of eternal joy. Isaiah 35:10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Joy is to be constant in the life of a Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Number 9, joy comes from God. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Number 10, joy can be lost. It is very easy for this loss of joy to turn into burnout or to spiritual depression. Remember what David said in Psalms 51:10? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He had lost his joy, hadn't he? And he was begging God to restore that joy. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, gives 6 reasons for the cause of spiritual depression. Number 1, a failure to truly understand God's Word. You're looking for results rather than truth. Number 2, a failure to know yourself, to know what your temperament is, to know if you're an extrovert or an introvert. And many times, maybe in ministry, we might sign up for something that's really not our gifting. It's really not our temperament. And we find that after a week or 2 or 2 months, we're a little weary and we're not understanding why. But if you are functioning in your gift, if you are participating in the church's activities and it's your gift, your personality, your temperament, you're going to come home from that event energized. And Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of my favorite preachers. You can listen to him, his actual preaching there in London on your iPhone. Just look up sermons, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was a physician before he became a pastor. And he just had a real understanding of people. Number 3, he said, physical condition. Maybe you're fatigued. You have worked so hard. Maybe you're a nurse at the hospital and you're working day and night with COVID patients. Maybe you're under a lot of stress, which we all go through. Maybe you've been sick, or maybe you have no margins in your life. You just plan up to there's no margins. There's no time. There's no time to rest. There's no time to sit down and have a cup of tea. And so you find yourself becoming depressed. And Dr. Jones said, you must really look at these reasons. Number 4, the devil, whose most effective weapons may be doubt and discouragement. We are in spiritual warfare and we have an enemy. We have really the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the enemy, he is out there, as Jesus said, to kill, steal, and destroy. Number 5, it could be your reaction after some unusual event or experience. Dr. Jones said he would always keep an eye on his parishioners after some great event. Because many times, a week or two afterwards, they would come to him and they would say, Dr. Jones, I've lost my joy. I'm depressed. It might be after a beautiful wedding. It might be after you've done some wonderful missions trip. Something that's just wonderful. And Dr. Jones said he always would kind of keep an eye out, because many times his people would come to him and say, help. All right, and number 6, and Dr. Jones said this is at the bottom, the core of all spiritual depression, unbelief. Do I really believe God? Do I really believe God is who He is? Does what He says He's going to do? Does love you and me? Does care for us? And many times, even Christians would go to Him for counseling. And they would say, I'm just not sure there is a God. I've been a Christian all these years. All right, let's look at some weaknesses that can allow spiritual depression to come into our spirit. And the first one is going to be a lack of prayer. You're just too busy, too tired to pray. You're too tired to study the Bible. You're not willing to forgive someone and you held on to that. Wrong influences in your life. That could even be social media. A guilty conscience. Guilt will drain a person. Good desires becoming wrong expectations. I can still remember the night I lost my joy. We had just come to Birmingham. We had gone on staff at Briarwood. Bob was the youth director, and he was beginning to teach some classes at Briarwood as the Bible teacher. And our son Mark, as I've shared with you, went through a very traumatic experience where the doctors thought he had hydrocephalus. And so they put him in East End Memorial Hospital, and they were going to do brain surgery. That Wednesday before the surgery, on Thursday, Reverend Ken Wilson came that afternoon and prayed and asked God to heal Mark. But I was hurting so much, I couldn't pray. But Reverend Wilson prayed, and that afternoon, God healed Mark. The pediatric neurologist came in and said, he looks different this afternoon. The nurses came in and said, something's different about Mark. The doctor said, I don't think we're going to do surgery in the morning, but we want to see you once a month down at the Center for Developmental and Learning Disorders at UAB to measure his head. So every month I would drive down thinking, oh, has his head grown? Is he going to have surgery again? And then when you combine that with the bitterness in my heart, because I really had not understood some of the verses in the Bible that talked about wives, be submissive to your husbands, respect your husband. And so bitterness plus worry. One night, it was the middle of the night, and I woke up and said, Bob, I'm dying. I said, you've got to get me to the hospital now. So Bob got up, got dressed, rushed me to the emergency room at the hospital, and the doctors looked at me after they examined me and did some things, and they said, we don't see anything physically wrong with you, but we think you're probably very exhausted. We want you to go home and see your family doctor. So the next day, we got there as fast as we could, and he said, you are just spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally exhausted. He said, whatever you do, don't stop taking care of your children. He said, because if you stop, you're going to really bottom out. And so after about 6 weeks, I still was not well. And by that time, fear had come in, and I began having panic attacks. I don't know if any of you have ever had one of those, but it was horrible. And I ended up in the emergency room twice because you think you're dying. My parents were so concerned. They flew me to my hometown of Houston, Texas, and they said, we want you to see a very godly doctor who's a friend of ours. He's an internal specialist. And so I flew to Houston, went in to see this doctor. He gave me all the tests. He found a little bit of low blood sugar, but he said, I have seen a lot of Christians like you. You're burned out. God has put you on the shelf. You are acutely and chronically exhausted, plus you are suffering from anxious depression. I went, depression? What is that? I had been so happy my whole life. In fact, I really didn't think that was real. I thought, there's no such thing as depression. So he looked at me, and Bob was standing there, and he said, now, I can either put you on all these antidepressants, or I can put you on the most vigorous physical exercise program you have ever seen. Bob said, we'll take the exercise. I said, I'll take the medicine. But we took the exercise. He had a little booklet. I had to run 1 mile 2 to 3 times a day. Or, if it rained, jump rope 15 to 30 minutes a day. Or I could play tennis 2 hours a day. Well, by then, we had Mark with a baby, and we found out we were going to have another baby, Precious Lucy, and so I couldn't go out and play tennis. And so what I would do, we were living at Dick Baker's farmhouse, beautiful farmhouse over on Carl Daly Road, and 36 times up and down the driveway was 1 mile. So I would run 1 mile. I put Mark and Lucy in the stroller, and 1 to 2 times a day. You see, that was my medicine. I had to. I didn't want to have a panic attack. So I got out there, and I ran. Then I used to take them to Mountain Brook High School, and they would play in the running broad jump sand, and I got to where I could go 2 miles, and then 3 miles, and then 4 miles, and after about 9 months, my family insisted that I join the Vulcan Run in downtown Birmingham. So I ran in the Vulcan Run with my 2 sons, Robert and Richard. I came in 2nd, but I think there are only 2 people in my age group. I began to do what this doctor had told me to do. And at that time, also, as I shared with you about my friend who taught me that personal devotional. So when Lucy was 3 days old, the depression came back just as bad. And so my friend encouraged me to do this devotional. So the next day, I started it. And as I began to look for attributes of God, it began to give me a peace. I didn't hurt as much as I would look at who God was, his attributes, and then again I would put them in the stroller and I would run my 36 times up and down. As God began to show me that bitterness was sin, and so what I did, I looked up all the verses I could in the Bible on anger and bitterness, wrote them on an index card. I had them by my bed, by the kitchen sink, until I had memorized them. So when I would sense that anger or that firstborn stubbornness coming up, I would say, God, I confess that. I ask you to please get it out of me. I don't want to be like that. I want to respond like Christ. So very slowly, I began to do that. I began to overcome. And as I would run my miles, spend time with the Lord, The doctor also put me on a very healthy eating program. He had me give up all sugar, which now kind of comes back sometimes, but to eat healthy. I really changed my whole life. Very slowly, God began to restore my joy. It was supernatural. It took 4 years. Bob said, you better not tell them. That might make somebody discouraged if they're going through it. But it was about that 3rd year, going into the 4th year, that the Lord had given Bob a vision of selling our home, building a debt-free home way out in the country, up near Asheville, to have a retreat where young people could come, they could camp out, they could have retreats, people could come out for counseling. And so the Lord allowed Bob and my sons and some of Bob's students from Briarwood to tear down the Moundville, Alabama, and the Utah, Alabama railroad station, take all those timbers way out into North Alabama, and to build a debt-free home. God also provided a trailer for us to live in out there. It was not very pretty. But by then, I said, Lord, I will go anywhere you want Bob to go. I will do whatever you want to do. Lord, please, I don't want to have to go through all that depression and panic attacks. Please, Lord. And I was serious. So we moved into this old used trailer with no heat except a wood-burning stove and a muddy trail for a driveway. And Bob would take the children, drive the hour in to teach at Briarwood, and I was out there all by myself, this people person, for 4 years. And I had heard that there were panthers up in the mountains there, and so I would do my running in the front of the trailer so I could get in the trailer in case I saw one. So it was at that time, because I was so lonely. But I said, Lord, if this is where you want me to be, I understand. And I found Moody Radio. And at that time, you couldn't get it in Birmingham. But I could get it. So I could listen to Chuck Swindoll, Erwin Lutzer. I could listen to the Moody Founders Week that have speakers. So I would be out there all by myself. And I would listen. One time Chuck Swindoll said, is anybody out there lonely? And I went, that's me. And he said, well, you need to praise God. He said, because God is doing something in your life. He said, the only people God uses are those people who have been lonely or who have walked only with God. And I began to, it took me about 2 years to say, Lord, thank you for this loneliness. The only car I had was a 55 Chevrolet truck that had that stick shift on the floor. It was kind of hard to drive. But the Lord began to encourage my heart in two ways. Number one, it was back then that I began writing this material because I had all day. It would take me an hour to clean up the house. And then I had the rest of the day to have a devotional. That was wonderful to just have a long time to spend with the Lord. And then I started writing and I started listening to Professor Hatch, who had spoken at Briarwood, and I started writing his sermons, not his teachings, word for word. And then another thing happened. Meryl Stringer was the director of the Hanna Home for Abused Women. And it was out there near us, I believe, so that the abusive husbands couldn't find them. And so we were having supper one night, and it just worked out that she found out we were Bible teachers. She asked me to teach those women. So I would go over on Friday mornings to the Hanna Home way out there in the country, that log cabin, and I would teach. You know, when I would leave those ladies, I was not sad anymore. I was not depressed. Because one lady was bent over like this. She had 38 stitches down her back. I said, what happened? She said, my husband tried to kill me with a knife. Another lady, the Hanna Home staff had found her in downtown Birmingham where she had had a baby in a car and it was in a box. And they brought her out. The amazing thing to me, there were women from all stratas of life who had abusive women, husbands. That changed my life. I would leave there, and at that time, we were building. We had these big logs sticking up, and we would just pray that God would send us help or materials, and I would say, Lord, thank you that I'm living in this old used trailer way out in the middle of nowhere. I had no neighbors. Well, I did have a neighbor, Dr. Bob Denny and his wife, but he had an office in Birmingham. She was his receptionist. They were never home. So I was out there all by myself. And I would say, thank you, Lord, for this unfinished home. For years, we didn't have walls. We just had insulation. Thank you that my children are sleeping upstairs on bunk beds. There are no rooms, no doors. And then a dear friend, you may know him, Mike Bailey, who was at Briarwood, one of Bob's students, came out, wanted to help Bob, built all our doors. Another man came out, said, God has laid it on my heart to help you build Bob McPherson. And Bob was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, but he used to be a builder. So he would come out on Saturdays, and after 7 years, the Lord allowed our home to be finished, but we were able to have hundreds of people come, and people come for counseling or for retreats. And I praise God for that. And what I wanted to do this morning was to share with you what God taught me during those years and how He helped me, God helped me, overcome spiritual depression. Well, let's look at what is burnout. Many times this loss of joy, this spiritual depression, can result in a state of complete exhaustion. Physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional weariness. This is often referred to as burnout. Burnout is when your body grows tired and your heart becomes weary. Burnout can be recognized by the loss of your energy and motivation. When this happens, you are almost certain to lose your joy unless you have a strategy in place to combat the enemy. I love these words in the Greek. Scripture talks about growing weary. In the New Testament Greek, the word weary, kopiao, means to grow weary, to be beaten out, to be exhausted. And this is used by Jesus in Matthew 11:28-30. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And as I did a word study on that word labor, it means weary. And it's this word, kopiao. Come unto me, all you who are beaten out, exhausted, faint, and sick. How many have ever felt that way? Raise your hand. All of us. Kamno means to be weary, to faint, or sick. As in Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And then ekakeo, that means when you lose your courage, you lose heart, you're faint-hearted. That's from Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What are some initial symptoms leading to depression? Well, first, you're just going to notice that you don't have a lot of energy. In fact, it becomes chronic and your vitality is gone. You have an unusual fatigue. You have a difficulty getting out of bed in the morning. You might be feeling a bit overwhelmed. Maybe because of what I told you, Dr. Jones said, you don't have margins in your life. Or maybe you're involved in a ministry and it's not your spiritual gift. And so you begin to feel overwhelmed. Number five, you might have resentment and bitterness because you feel a lack of appreciation from those whom you serve. Or maybe you just don't have the enthusiasm that you once had for life, for a daily task, for going to the grocery store, for homeschooling, for taking care of your aging mother-in-law. No matter what it might be, you begin to lose your enthusiasm, and pretty soon you have lost your joy. And pretty soon, that loss of joy can turn into depression, either mild, where you just aren't happy anymore, or it could be what I went through, which was anxious depression, where you hurt all the time. physically, you're hurt. Either headache, your body aches, or you have the panic attacks. Number 9, trouble completing task. Number 10, you find yourself seeking solace in comfort foods. I mean, I love chocolate, but when you eat it all the time, all day long, that's when you're looking to it rather than to Jesus. Now, we see an example in the Old Testament of a prophet, and he really did experience a loss of joy, and he did experience depression, and it's Elijah. And I mean, he had done such an amazing work on Mount Carmel, and then when Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "So let the gods do this to me, and more also, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than the fathers." He was totally depressed, had lost his joy. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, lay down again, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And what I love about this story is, no matter how deep you are in that pit, no matter how dark it may seem, no matter how depressed you are, God is going to send you some water and a cake. He's going to be there. He's going to minister to you. I've had it happen to me over and over again. Lucy just turned, I can't believe it, 45. Last month. And so God has been showing me this for that long. Okay, well, how do you overcome spiritual depression and burnout? And what I'm going to share with you is really just my life. It's just my life story. And I hope it will help, and maybe you can use it to help people you minister to. Number one, you've got to be sure you're a Christian. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, indeed, unless you fail the test? And when a person goes through depression, there's a real common symptom where they begin to think they're not saved. And that's what happened to me. And I began to think, "Bob, I am not saved." And it was scary. And about the second year of the depression, I drove over to Old Briarwood, where he was teaching, went up to his classroom, and I said, "I want you to pretend like you don't know me, and I want you to lead me to Christ." And he did. And I prayed. I don't know what happened to me when I was 9 years old, when I walked down the aisle of Second Baptist Church. I know I always wanted to live for Christ. I don't know. But all I know is, in that room with Bob, I truly surrendered. "Lord, I want you to take everything. I surrender all my life to you." And I went back from that room, even though still suffering from depression, I had a sense of grace that I hadn't had the whole 2 years. And that grace has stayed with me until today. I had grace. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. When you've reached the end of your hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun." Annie Flint Johnson. Memorize that. from the book Evidence Not Seen, when she was a prisoner in that Japanese prison camp. And God used that. Lucy made a calligraphy for me of those verses that I look at, I keep in my den. Number B, invest time with the Lord every day. He giveth power to the faint, and to them who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And that's when I began to spend time with God, looking for five attributes of God every day. And I've done it for 45 years. And as I told you before, I think I may have gone through Psalms 100 times, maybe over. Number C, memorize and meditate on Scripture. God's Word is so powerful. And when that fear, that panic attack, I would sense something coming, I would always say this. I really don't know where I heard it, but I would say, in the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan, get out of my mind. Now, I had heard somewhere that Satan's afraid of the blood, and he's afraid of the name. So right after I'd say that, then I would cast out, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, cast out imagination and every lofty thing that goes against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so right then, either I would get my index card, or I would have memorized it by then. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. In fact, I have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, which I love. I've had it ever since we first came to Birmingham, almost 49 years ago, because you can look up verses like fear, and it'll give you all the verses in the whole Bible that have to do with fear. So I would write all those verses out. Then I would put them on my parchment paper, because I love to keep those verses. Then I would put them on my index cards. By then, I would have memorized them, so I could say it right then. Confess any bitterness or anger from your heart. The Lord has given me the privilege of hopefully encouraging people. Way back when we lived in Shoal Creek Valley in this area of depression. And do you know, every time I would say, is there someone you haven't forgiven? Or is there someone you're bitter towards? And so I would lead them in a prayer of truly asking forgiveness. By the way, for those of you who are counselors, I think some of the best material on helping people overcome bitterness and forgiveness in an abusive husband, wife situation, whatever it might be, is Dr. John Regeer, who is out of Colorado Springs, Colorado. Excellent material. Truly forgive those who have hurt you, on the section on forgiveness. Listen to sound sermons or Bible studies, which I started doing when I was out there in the country all by myself. And that's just what God wanted me to. It's almost like for 2 years, in a way, I was in seminary. Does that make sense? I mean, I didn't have any neighbors. This people person who grew up in the city, I thought, I might as well be in Africa. But I said, but that's okay, Lord. I'll go to Africa. I will go anywhere. Number G, if you can, now if you're sick, try to go to church. For about the first 2 years of my depression, I could not go to church. I couldn't be with people. I definitely could not sit close to the front, because I thought, what if I have a panic attack right here at Briarwood Presbyterian Church? And I have to run out. So for a couple of years, I would sit on the back. It's taken me years to get to where I will sit closer to the front. Number H, be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to have an entire lesson on that, which is so exciting. Now then, so spiritually, if you're walking through something like this, there are five elements, and the first one is spiritual. The second one is exercise. I praise God for this godly doctor who encouraged me to begin exercising. Now, when he told me to run a mile the first day after I left his office, I went a half a block. The next day, one block. It took me about 6 weeks to build up to a mile. How many of you have ever tried to jump rope for 15 minutes? I couldn't even do a minute, but I built up. We were living at the Baker's farmhouse. It had wooden floors. So at 2 in the morning, I would be in there jumping rope. Because when you're going through depression, you don't sleep very well at all. So I took my jump rope everywhere if I needed to jump rope. Exercise is one of the most important elements for restoring your health and overcoming burnout and adrenal exhaustion. My doctor explained that my adrenal glands were depleted, exhausted. He said, if you will exercise hard, now this is only if your doctor says you can, by the way, exercise hard for 1 hour every 24 hours, your adrenal glands will restore themselves. And he said, because your body's going to produce a chemical called endorphins. And those endorphins act like an analgesic. And what they do, they're kind of like a sedative. And so they'll help you to feel better. But you have to do it again 24 hours later. And it says, however, the activation of these receptors by the body's endorphins, they don't lead to addiction, which is a real blessing. What are some benefits of exercise? It reduces stress. It wards off anxiety and feelings of depression. It strengthens your heart. It lowers your blood pressure. It improves muscle tone and strength. It strengthens and builds bones. It reduces body fat. Exercise is often found to be as effective as medicine in relieving pain in the body. Now, there are three different elements of exercise I want you to know about. There's cardiovascular, and that's what you're going to do to work your heart. It's an aerobic exercise, your heart rate. There's muscular, that's strength and conditioning. And then there's stretching, which is flexibility, muscle tone. And what you want to do is aim for your target heart rate when you work out. And I've given you the formula. And let's just skip down to number 3 because I want to start with number 3, which is your resting heart rate. Now, what I'm going to do right now, does anyone have a watch with seconds on it, a second-hand watch? Okay. All right, what I want you to do is find your resting heart rate. And just raise your hand when you have it. Now, when I say go, I want you to start counting. And Cindy, I want you to give us 6 seconds. At the end of 6 seconds, say stop. Okay, now you tell us to go. Okay, does everybody have their heart rate? Okay. All right. Did everybody get it? Okay, what I want you to do now, add a zero to that number. So if you've got 8, add 0 to it. So I'm going to go around the room. Susan, what was your heart rate?
It was, within, I couldn't hear when she started, but 15 seconds is 15.
Okay, if you didn't hear when she started, might have been like, okay, all right, what you do, you count your pulse for 6 seconds, add a zero to it. So if it was 8, you've got 80. Now, a healthy resting heart rate is between 70 and 100. Isn't that correct? Want to be sure we're medically correct? Now then, Jenny Beth? 80. Linda? Laura? Okay, now we've got this Olympic marathon runner right here. They say that runners are going to have a lower resting heart. Really? Okay, Cindy? Okay, 90? 80? Susie? Oh, you and multiply by 4? Wow, that's great. Whoa. Wow, okay. That's your resting heart rate. Now then, I'm going to give you a formula so you can tell. When you are working out, you want to reach your maximum heart rate for at least 15 to 30 minutes, 3 to 5 times a week. If you don't reach your maximum heart rate, you're not working out hard enough. So your maximum heart rate is 220. So you might see that formula on the page. Subtract your age. Whatever your age is, multiply by either 75 or 85%. If you really, really want to get a hard workout, 85. If you just want to get a good workout, 75. And then I want you to tell me what that is. So 220, subtract your age, multiply by 85 equals your maximum heart rate. Does somebody have it yet? Julie? 142. Okay. When you're working out, after about 15 to 20 minutes, you just feel your pulse for 6 seconds. Add a zero to it. If you're not up to 142, you're not working out hard enough. All right? You don't want to go too much over that maximum heart rate. You know, you don't want to get into a danger zone. You don't want to get up to like 175, 180. Jenny Beth, what was yours? Oh, really? It was a... Are you the same age? Okay. Susan? Perfect. Okay. So if you're out walking, after about 15 minutes, you check and you see if you're getting up to your maximum heart rate. All right, Sue? 120. You just don't look old to me. Okay, Cindy? 137. Okay, Susie? 134. Okay, and Laura? Oh, okay. Now, I'm going to give you a different formula. And this is called MA. It's minimum heart rate. Minimum heart rate. And I want you to do the same thing. 220 minus your age, multiply by 65% equals. So if your maximum, Julie, is 142, your minimum, 109. If you're working out and you check it at about 15 or 20 minutes and it's below 109, you'll know that you are not working your heart out well enough to get a good aerobic exercise. Okay, Cindy? 105, the same with you. Sue?
19. I don't let you do much.
Okay, Susan? 96, okay. Whatever hers was? Okay. What? You know, I have got some healthy women in this class. That's great. Y'all didn't know that I've been teaching aerobics for the past 40 years. You know, honestly, sometimes if I'm at a retreat, I'll have the ladies stand up and run in place and see if they can get up towards their... Y'all want to try it? Susan said no. You know, really and truly... Whoa! Uh-oh. We don't have much time, so... But what I want to encourage you to do is to plan a schedule for a daily workout. And you want to include muscular. Now, that's going to be weightlifting, not hard weights, not heavy weights. Start out 3 to 5. Yes, okay. And then cardio is going to be your running, your swimming, your aerobics, trampolines. Some of those trampolines are excellent, especially to clean out your lymph nodes. Your stretching, your Pilates, your reformer Pilates, other forms of stretching. And so I don't run anymore, but what I do, I'll do Pilates reformer on Monday. Wednesdays and Fridays, I do the rowing machine, the bicycle, and weightlifting. Tuesdays and Thursdays, I'll probably do the elliptical. We have a whole lot of weights at home. A gym in San Antonio went out of business and gave our ministry all this exercise equipment. It's been a real blessing because Bob works out all the time. We did. Yes. The sweet Lee boys had to move it. So if any of you ever want a good exercise program, just call me. You can come and I can give you one just from, well, and then I'll tell you this. That was my major at LSU. I majored in health, physical education, and recreation and taught it. Loved teaching people how to swim, people how to play tennis. I love doing that. Aerobics. Okay. Wouldn't that be fun? I would love to do that in the summer. We could have an aerobics class in her pool she just offered. That would be fun. Yeah. Love teaching people how to swim. Really do. I just have to take one little subject to tell y'all. When we lived in Texas, I lived 20 feet from my grandchildren. So Chandler was about 4. So I would get up in the dark, 4:30 in the morning. He would come over with his backpack. We would drive to the wellness center to get there when it opened at 5:15 because I didn't want a whole lot of people to be around. And I started teaching him swimming when he was 4. We did that for several years. Now, Lucy said, he's made the highest team on the swim team in Fredericksburg in the city for junior high level. And I'm just so happy. And then really, Annalise, I taught all 3 of them. I did the same thing. We'd get up early, and I can still remember teaching them how to bob and then how to do the dead man's float. And now I've seen videos of them doing the butterfly and the breaststroke, and I'm just thrilled about that. And then I taught them how to play tennis in the backyard in Texas. No net, and a lot of stickers would get in the tennis ball. And now Chandler and Cody came in 2nd place in San Antonio in the pickleball tournament. So I'm sure grateful Lucy sends me all these videos. Okay, so you can't tell, but I really am an enthusiastic person as to getting people to exercise because even though I'd majored in physical education, when I lost my health, I really wasn't doing anything. And God used exercise to restore my health. Okay, number 2, you want to be sure you get enough rest. Mark 6:31, and he said unto them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. It is so easy to burn out our bodies when we work all the time and do not get enough rest. There are many people, Dr. S.I. McMillan said, who pay dearly in body and mind for their excessive application to work without rest. Don't feel guilty if you take a short nap or if you get a cup of tea, as Ida Schaefer teaches people when they go to LaBrie every afternoon at 3. Don't feel guilty about it. One summer, our family worked at the J.H. Ranch, and a man named Tim Hansel came to speak, and he had written a book, "When I Relax, I Feel Guilty." So, purpose to maintain a well-balanced diet with meals that consist of fresh vegetables and fruits, fish, chicken, whole grains, nuts, and seeds. Stay away from sugar, refined flour, and processed foods, because what they do, they destroy the B vitamins in your body. Mentally, the Bible gives us warnings about our thought life. So you see, we're spiritual, physical. Now we're thinking about the mental. We are to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. If we have wrong thoughts in our heart, wrong speech and behavior will be the result. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew 15:18, but those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Learn to replace negative thoughts with those that are beneficial. That's been one of the most exciting principles that I've learned. My husband taught me that. He said, you have 4 seconds to get rid of a negative bad thought and replace it with a good thought. But if you allow that negative thought to stay in your mind all day long, what that person did to me, how I have been wounded, he said, you must get that negative thought out. And you must put in Philippians. Don't y'all love that verse? Philippians. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things, Philippians 4:8, are true, whatsoever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Cast down arguments, imagination, and every proud thing that goes against the knowledge of God. Number 2, take captive those thoughts by replacing those thoughts with God's words. And next week, I'm going to bring you a printout of many verses that God used in my life, and I just call them Bible promises. I just thought you might enjoy having those. You want to replace it with good thoughts. Oh my, I've learned so many wonderful promises. Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And then you want to guard your heart. You want to overcome worry by trusting God. I want to just read you a little short story about the enemy's tool. Once upon a time, it was announced that the devil was going out of business and would sell his equipment to those who would pay the price. On the day of the sale, all of his tools were actively displayed, if attractive is the proper word to use. Envy, jealousy, hatred, pride, deceit, sensuality, malice, idolatry, and many other implements of evil were on display, each marked with its price. Off by itself in a glass case was a harmless-looking wedge-shaped tool, very worn, but priced higher than any of the other tools. Someone asked the devil what it was. That is discouragement, he said. And why have you priced it so high? Because, replied the devil, It is more useful to me than any of the other tools. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with discouragement when I could not get near him with any of the other tools. Once inside, I can use him in whatever way suits me best. It is just about worn out because I use it on everybody and few know it belongs to me. The fourth area in your recovery, emotionally. Recognize that deadly emotions can bring disease to the body, depression to the spirit. Dr. Henry Brandt has a wonderful book. It's out of print now, The Struggle for Peace. Under emotional stress, all parts of the body can be subject to physical discomfort because of a change in blood nourishment, glandular function, or muscle tone. Harmful emotions, such as the Bible warns against, negatively affect one's health. Depression, anger, guilt, condemnation, and a judgmental spirit are some of the lethal poisons that threaten body and spirit. Dr. Don Colbert, his book is called Deadly Emotions, and it is an excellent book. Notes, through the years, scientific studies linking the emotions and disease have produced an impressive body of research, all of which points to the conclusion that what we feel as emotions results in how we feel physically. Realize that God's Word has the answer for the healing of negative emotions. This is good news for everyone filled with anger, malice, bitterness, fear. The people in your life may never change their ways. You cannot erase the past. You cannot decide what your marriage partner will do. You cannot control the conduct of your associates or the turn of world events, but you can do something about your sin which cuts you off from personal peace. This is indeed good news. It is not someone else's wrongs towards you that cause you anxieties and tensions. It is your own sin. If you can do something about it, coming just as you are to God for forgiveness and healing, and realize how important love is in your healing. Number three, God tells us to release bitterness. Number C, respond like Jesus Christ. God has used these verses in my life in such a mighty way. 1 Peter 2:20-23. And I'm going to start down in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And then one of my favorite studies on the book of Romans is Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' series on Romans. Excellent. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then the fifth element in your recovery is in the element of relationships with other people. I call it social. And that's where you do something kind for somebody less fortunate than you are. And that's why those trips to the Hannah home to teach those abused women, I would come home with joy in my heart. Proverbs 21:13, whoever stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Just a few examples, and I know you all could help me. The Hannah Home for Abused Women, the Children's Hospital, the Save a Life Ministry, the Widows and the Orphans. James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the father and the widows in their affliction, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Provide meals for somebody, a young mother with a new baby, someone who's sick. Offer to babysit for a young couple who doesn't have grandparents. Go grocery shopping for those who can't drive themselves. Take elderly persons to doctor's appointments or shopping. And in closing, I'm going to just read the last two pages of Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, because I love it. I think it is so good. And God really used this principle in my life. And let me just read this to you in closing. I say, this is Dr. Jones, we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Do you realize what that means? I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they started talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was, he's talking about David in Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Do you know what I mean? If you do not, you have had but little experience. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself, defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world. Say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the help of my countenance and my God. That is the essence of the treatment in a nutshell. The essence of this matter is to understand this self of ours. This other man within us has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him. Speak. Condemn him. Upbraid him. Exhort him. Encourage him. Remind him of what you know. Instead of listening to him placidly and allowing him to drag you down and depress you, but that is what he will always do. If you allow him to be in control, the devil takes hold of self and uses it in order to depress us. We must stand up as this man did and say, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted in me? Stop being so. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, he who is the help of my countenance and my God. What about you today? Maybe there's someone in this room, and maybe you've been struggling with a loss of joy. Maybe even a little depression. Maybe you even feel burned out spiritually, emotionally, physically, and mentally. I want you to know that there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Only God gives help, but as we rely on his amazing grace, he gives us means to help us in the battle. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are with us. You are with us in every situation that each one of us is in, that you come and strengthen us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cast out imaginations and every lofty thing that goes against the knowledge of Christ. I pray in the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would bind the enemy from every single one of us in this room as we seek to be overcomers, as we seek to be messengers of hope for a lost world. In Jesus' name, amen.